I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This morning the question is, how big is your God? How big is your God? Some people today have a small God. He can do 2 to 5% of what we ask. He can do the probable or the likely. And so they think, well, it's going to happen anyway, so why don't we ask God? Then others have a medium-sized God. He can do maybe 10 to 20% of what we ask. He can not only do the probable, he can do the possible, if we can imagine it. And a lot of people feel that today. If you can imagine it, God can do it. Or if you can imagine it, you can do it. Or some people have a large God. He can do the plausible. He can do perhaps 50 to 75% if we offer the right prayer at the right time. If we pray according to the scriptures, then God can answer our prayer. The philosophy behind it is if it's hard for man, it's hard for God. An example could be witnessing to your friend. If your friend is willing to listen, perhaps he leans a little forward when you share with him or her about Jesus. God, I know you can do it. But if my friend is an agnostic, antagonistic to the gospel, then God will most likely not even try to save him, because that God is just too small. If it's hard for man, it's hard for God. If it's easy for man, it's easy for God. So how do we pray? How do we pray for Lonnie? You know, he's paralyzed on one side, his right side. He can't speak. How do we pray for Adam? You know, I don't even know if I'm in a little special group on Facebook for that. I like those little special groups because you can get the special requests from the people who have them. But I think it's his grandmother that emails me and says, would you pray for Adam? When they operated, they were only able to get 50% of the tumor. He's had radiation. He can only have it one more time. That heavy, heavy dose of radiation is just too much for him. Well, you know, we have a list of people in our prayer list who've been healed from cancer. You know, we have Kirsten, Gage, and a lady in my mother-in-law's church named Ainsley, and different ones who have been healed. Is God able? Certainly God is able to heal. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes it's our time to go be with the Lord. If he healed everyone, nobody would ever die. Then we'd be in a terrible mess. God can do anything. In fact, Jeremiah said in chapter 32, verse 27, is there anything too hard for me? I can remember standing next to a bed at Albany Medical Center, when the doctors had given up hope, and I was still praying, Lord, you know, I know how grave this situation is, but I know you can heal. You can miraculously heal. I believe, Lord, that you can heal. And I did. God didn't heal my friend John. He took him home, which probably is the final healing, isn't it? We get to be with the Lord Jesus. We don't have any more sickness there. No more pain. But nothing is too hard for our God. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his own power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we're not only to ask for the imaginable, the things that we can imagine, but we're to ask for the unbelievable. God is able to go beyond even what we can ask, immeasurably more than we can come up with. So when we think about God, He's not a small God, He's not a medium God, He's not a large God, He's not extra. Have you seen that in the stores, 3 X's? Wow, that's big. He's not even triple X. He's incredible. So don't put a human capacity on our God. If we think of Him according to our human terms, we limit Him. Nothing is impossible for God. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Shechoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Shechoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And the champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul, and remember Saul was head and shoulders above any other man in Israel, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah. His name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with his word, saying, "Thus it will be done for him who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for them. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands." Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, but David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. We'll stop there. What an incredible story of our great God. I was reminded of this study I did years ago. I don't think I've ever shared it before here. I haven't really shared it anywhere before. But I was reminded of it when My cousin's son put something up on the internet about David and Goliath. And my cousin, who we've been praying for quite a while, puts on, well, David had the better technology, more modern technology, and Goliath had other problems. I guess, you know, such a big guy, he was a huge target. That was an eye roll. But, you know, when you think about David and Goliath, and I don't know how you get proficient using a sling. Has anyone ever used a sling? Two pieces of leather bound together with a little pouch. Brad has. Nobody else. I have. How good did you get, Brad? I used to be so good, I could shoot caterpillars out of trees. I was that good. It was actually right around 1970. I was at a camp for the summer at Kezar Lake in Maine. And there were so many caterpillars that year that if you stood under the tree and you shot a rock up through the tree, you couldn't help but hit one. Eventually, the lake was about 9 miles long and a mile wide. And eventually, I became so good I could stand on the shore and hit the lake. If you were with me and I had a sling, you had better hide behind it. So I have a great respect for those who can use slings. It's a very primitive type of weapon. And yet the Bible talks about people who were very good with slings. It's not the regular slingshot, but the sling that you whirl and fling the rock up in the air. So David met Goliath. Who would you vote on to win? If there are any college football fans, most of the games that they put on television, you can watch the first two plays and then turn it off. Because usually that's all it takes to see who's going to win. The number one team against an unranked team. The number two team against the number 32 team. You know, it's just, there's that much inequality. And I think that's the way it was with David and Goliath. No one would have picked David to win. A seasoned soldier against a shepherd boy. There was no way. Well, today we look at the Goliaths in our lives. And think just for a few minutes, and I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. We don't have a lot of time. But I thought the scripture was important, and the scripture is more important than what I have to say about it. So we'll keep that in mind as well. We face Goliaths, and some of those Goliaths are the addictions, the habits that we have formed throughout our lifetimes. And there are good habits, and there are also bad habits. But in these addictions, we keep hurting ourselves, we keep hurting people in our families, our friends, our community, and even sometimes our church. If you have an addiction, there's a high probability that your children will face the same addictions. You're hurting future generations. How many alcoholics are hiding in a congregation? Internet pornography. The Bible says, a just man walks in his integrity, and his children walk after him. They follow our example. And that's important, especially in this world. So there's addictions and there's anxieties. This was a big problem for Israel. That was a Goliath for Israel, but it's also a Goliath for many of us. Paralysis that comes from fear. They set a pattern in Israel when they were afraid to enter the land. God took an insignificant family, a very small nation of slaves, and adopted them as his people. And they always felt small. They always felt insignificant. What are the fears in your life, the fears that you face? Some people fear divorce. They fear the loss of a parent, a spouse, a job, a child. Some fear social situations. Fears come in all shapes and in all sizes, and we need to realize that God is here to help us face those fears. He'll help us face addictions. He'll help us face anxieties. And He'll also help us face our attitudes. We need to come to realize that moodiness is not a spiritual gift. And we all face those challenges. You know, if you're not a morning person, it's difficult to get up in the morning. As you face each new day, it's, oh no, Lord, help me to get to lunchtime. Or maybe you're a morning person and around 1 or 2 o'clock comes along and you're just dragging. You need a Red Bull or something. You know, God works within our attitudes. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Goliath's workplace in this chapter, and it is a fairly long chapter, the word is encroachment. The Philistines were Israel's arch enemies. They were a giant people. Goliath was not the only one in his family. Someone said David picked up 5 rocks because there were 5 in Goliath's family, 5 giants in his family. Any territory you yield in your life, Satan will try to take it back, try to overwhelm you. We need to prepare to face our enemy as Israel prepared to face the Philistines. The first place that's mentioned is Succoth, the place of defense. Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts, to put up a wall around them, to don't allow yourself the smallest of sins. We know our weaknesses, don't we? We know those places in our lives where we're vulnerable. We need to guard those areas. We need to set the defense. We seldom guard our strengths, but that's sometimes where Satan will attack us as well. Now we could say, my family is strong, Satan would attack your family. My church is strong, Satan will attack the church. Succoth was a place of defense. Judah, the place, means praise. Satan wants to steal our joy. And these are just the places that we're talking about now. The place of defense, the place of praise. Satan would try to steal our joy. He will allow you to feed off your loneliness. We need to avoid certain places that fill that void in our hearts. Satan wants to make you like everyone else. You ever notice this in the people that are all around you? I hate my life. Have you ever heard someone say that? I hate my life. Maybe you've been tempted to say that somewhere along the way. Satan puts it in our minds. I like those positive thinkers. I've been reading a book by Zig Ziglar. What a great name. It's reading about how he was approached to teach a Sunday school class at the First Baptist in Dallas, Texas. Very positive attitude in life. But we need to surround ourselves with people like that. People who have positive attitudes. Not going around saying, I hate my job. I hate my church. I hate being married to that person. Oh, if it was just somebody else. If only I had a different church, if only I had a different job. I hate where I'm living. You know, you just run into those people and they're just downers all the time. You know, we need to do like Zig says and stand in front of the mirror and say, you know, I just love my job. Or I just love my wife, and come up with, you know, 5, 10 reasons why I love her and just say, I'm the luckiest guy in the world because she does this or she does that. She is, just go down and say, just be positive in our lives. Joy. It's such an important fruit of the Spirit that it shouldn't be ignored. Why are we Christians anyway if Christianity isn't about joy? If Christianity doesn't bring joy? It does. And it should. Well, they met between Succoth and Ephes-Damin. walls of strength and drops of blood. They met for battle in the Valley of Elah, E-L-A-H. In English, it means the place of promise. Think about the promises we're talking about in Sunday school this morning. The promises that we have in the Word of God. Imagine what your life would be like if you didn't have the Bible. We wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't know about the presence of God as our shepherd in our lives. All of those wonderful things that the Bible tells us about, we would have no idea that this life wasn't all there is. But with His Word, we have so many promises. And that's where they met, the place of promise. You remember giving your heart to Jesus. Remember the joy. Remember dropping off all that guilt. Remember the relief. Goliath in our lives seek to destroy the defenses. You see, you can't then remember the green pastures and the still waters, the good things that God has done in your life. I just don't have time to finish all that I had to say, but I had one thought that I think is so important. The thought of an intervention, that's something that's fairly new, but a few years ago they had interventions on TV. I think it was a reality. There was a number of different reality shows about interventions, and families would come together on this show with a trained psychologist or psychiatrist, and they would do an intervention. You know, you'd sit there and say, you're a drug addict, and this is how you hurt me. And I thought at the end of the message on Goliath and these Goliaths that are in our lives, these things, whether it be an addiction, an anxiety, or an attitude, and they seem to be so big that we can't deal with them on our own. They seem to somehow get control in our lives. Perhaps even some kind of a sin or something that, well, all these things do have ramifications in the sins of our lives, but these are giants in our lives. Would we welcome an intervention? Would we like someone to come alongside of us and tap us on the shoulder and say, I think you have a giant in your life? Is it even that visible where somebody would be able to see? You know, we talked in Sunday school about presumptuous sins. The Bible talks about hidden sins. You know, and sometimes those are the Goliaths, the things that nobody else can see but God. If they're in our thought life, Satan may not even be able to see them, but God can. And we know that they're there. Would we invite an intervention? Would we invite someone to come in, along beside us? Have you ever feared this biblical gift, this spiritual gift of discernment? You know, probably most Christians don't even know what it is. But there are people, and the God, and the Lord says, this guy's got a problem. This gal's got a problem. And I've heard stories, and I've thought in my life, let me tell you, this is a confession. I've thought, man, I don't know if I would like to know someone who has that gift of discernment. Would I like to have someone in my life that could see right through me? It's threatening, isn't it? But isn't that what David said in Psalm 139? Lord, search me. Search my heart, my thoughts, my mind. Get into the very deepest part of me. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's really taking a chance, isn't it? That's becoming vulnerable. All of the men in Israel, they saw Goliath come, and what did they do? They stepped back. I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's too big to handle. David. I don't know how old David was. In the children's stories, he's always a little kid, isn't he? He might not have been that young. But he was willing to do what no one else was willing to do. And it makes me wonder how many of us are willing to say, Lord, I not only want my salvation, but I want you to come into my life and deal with all of these issues. All of my Goliaths, all of my addictions, all of my habits, all of my anxieties, all of my fears, all of my attitudes. Come in, Lord. Reveal it and deal with it. Make me the man, make me the woman that you want me to be. Are we willing? He died not only to give us eternal life, but to give us abundant life. And we shouldn't be living in the shadow of a Goliath. We should be living in obedience to our Savior.